name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, we are approaching the Nativity Fast. And as we approach the fast, the Holy Fathers gave us various readings. And I think that today's reading is one that invites everyone to partake of the mystery of salvation. On the one hand, we have Jairus, and he says he was a ruler of the synagogue. And it's interesting because here we have this name Jairus, and one of the statements about it is that the J is Yah, which is God, and that the last part of his name implies enlightenment. So Jairus, God enlightens. And he was ruler of the synagogue, which means he was a man of great standing. And obviously, in the presence of the ministry of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, there must have already been conflict among the rulers of the synagogues and among the Jewish community. Who was this man? Nevertheless, compelled by the sickness and the imminent death of his 12-year-old daughter, he went to our Savior, and he fell down at his feet and begged him to come to his house. And he, this, what an amazing thing. So here he is. And it's amazing because he fell down at his feet. It implies humility. And it implies a sense of urgency. He didn't just come casually and ask. He came and fell at his feet and begged him to come into the house. And this also implies a kind of boldness. And one might say, well, what does boldness have to do with faith? And I think it does have something to do with faith, that we, with extreme humility, prostrating ourselves before the Lord, with faith, boldly ask for him to help us and to guide us. And here he was pleading for his only daughter, who's 12 years old. And this, in itself, 12 years old is this point in a child's life when they're moving from childhood to young adulthood. It's almost like a point of perfection. It's a point of transition from being a child to being a young adult. And it's a precious age. It's interesting also that we have this number 12 that comes up, the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 sons of the tribes of Israel, and the 12 disciples who became the 12 apostles, and so on. So we have this 12, and somehow there seems to be some mystery, perfection embedded in it. And she was dying. And here we have our Savior. And the multitude thronged him. They gathered around him. And obviously, they became an impediment to his moving to follow Jairus to his house. And it turns out that as the multitudes thronged, a woman, nameless, she's no name, and not even the fathers did we find the woman who was healed with the issue of blood. And she having a flow of blood for 12 years, which is interesting again, and who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately the blood stopped. And it's an amazing thing. First of all, she, as a woman in a Jewish context with an issue of blood, considered to be unclean. She cannot enter the synagogue, and so on. And so there's this impediment that she has. It's not just that she has this issue of blood, which clearly weakened her continuously, but also she was excluded from the faithful. And so here she is, and she spent everything that she had on physicians, and no help. And so certainly she knew that she had this impediment. She knew that not only was she ill with this issue of blood, but she knew her situation. And you can imagine she was lurking in the crowd. And she, in all of this self-understanding in relationship to the community, certainly caused her to have fear. And yet she overcame her fear by faith. She overcame her fear by faith. And she reached out and touched his garment. And immediately, the issue of blood ceased. And of course, our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ knew this. It's fascinating because he knew, he said, "Who touched me?" And when all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you. And you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me." And that's an amazing thing. So our Lord and God and Savior, Jesus Christ, perfect God and perfect man, had this power. And when he performed certain miracles and when people came to him, he felt the power leave and enter them. And so here he is, he knows. Now the woman, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, which is a very beautiful thing. She approached he who is perfect God and perfect man, the one who healed her when all the physicians and everything else failed, from a condition that excluded her. She came to him and trembled. Can you imagine the fear that she must have had in this? And fell down before him in humility. And she declared to him in the presence of all people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And the Savior responded, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." He adopted her at that very moment. And she, who was unclean and excluded from the community of worship, was adopted by our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. So this account begins with Jairus, who is the ruler of the synagogue, very, very high level and station on the one hand. And it ends with a woman with an issue of blood who has been excluded from the synagogue. And what does this tell us? It tells us that all of us, regardless of our station and our condition, are welcomed to the table and to the feast of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. We are all welcome. None are excluded who approach with fear and trembling, with faith and with love, and with the desire to be healed and to enter into his life. And think about this. This is an amazing thing. And of course, it raises the question, does it not, about our own faith. We have to ask, what about our faith? What is the condition of our faith? I mean, certainly every one of us has difficulties and concerns that are powerful. I mean, I doubt that anyone is not in a situation where there are serious difficulties in and around them in their lives. And how do we approach the Lord? I mean, Jairus was bold, and he approached the Lord with faith. and extreme humility. Here he is, the leader of the synagogue, and there's this controversial figure, our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, and he approaches him and prostrates himself at the feet of our Lord. And people may say, well, you know, this is an old-fashioned custom, you know, prostrations, I mean, you know, we don't do them anymore. But the truth of the matter is, throughout the piety of the Holy Church, people in need have been moved to kneel before our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, to put their head literally on the ground or on the floor, and to cry out, Lord, help me. Help me. Deliver me from these circumstances. And the history and the accounts that we have to the lives of the saints of the response of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ in the face of these powerful appeals is that he does hear our prayer. And he does come to us. I have known this. I've known it in my own life and in others, where people have very, very difficult, great difficulties. And somehow they reach a point where it breaks whatever resistance they have, whatever pride, whatever lack of concern, whatever lack of understanding. It dissolves, as it were, in a moment, and they prostrate themselves before the Lord. Lord, help me. Help my children. Help my spouse. Help those around me. Help me, whomever it will be. And in those moments, the record is that God does answer our prayers. The difficulty that we have is sometimes we don't recognize the answer. This is a difficulty. You know, we're very worldly. You know, we want something, and therefore we think that because we want it, it's exactly what we need, right? Well, the truth of the matter is that's not always the case. And what has to happen is that God will give us what is good, proper, and correct for our lifetime healing. And sometimes what is good and proper for our lifetime healing is to wait and be patient. And we're tested. We're tested. Think about it. Would God test us? Yes, he tests us. We said throughout all the whole the scriptures that he tests us. It's one thing, you know, to dramatically throw ourselves on the ground and say, Lord, help me. There, he did that. And to really, really, interiorly, the very depths of our being, ask him to help. Because he's not saving our body and our emotions and our mind. He's saving our soul. He is reaching into the very depths of our being and drawing us out into his presence. So we could go through the drama of it all, which we should do from time to time, but without the drama. And yet, in our hearts, we're just fulfilling something that sounds like it might work, but it might not work. As opposed to just really crying out, Lord, help me. Help me. I cannot help myself. Help me. And if we were to try to approach things, I think whether we are high station like Jairus or we are excluded from the community of worship like the woman with the issue of blood, he will come to us. And is it not a beautiful thing that he adopted the woman with the issue of blood and called her daughter? What a beautiful thing. He made her his daughter, as it were. And then we go on with this, and it's just a little bit more here. And he then turned his heart and mind to the household of Jairus. And while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, do not be afraid, only believe. Do not be afraid, only believe. And she will be made well. So, this is, I mean, when you think about it, this is the ultimate, is it not the ultimate promise? She who is dead will be made well. And whether or not we we are made well in this life, that's not the most important thing, is that we be made well, as it were, in the life to come. And it's true, there are monastics and lives and monks who just kept all the way obedience to great old age. And they knew that God existed, and he certainly gave them sufficient awareness of his presence that they continued on, but it seemed that their prayers were never answered until shortly before the repose, and the kingdom of heaven was open to them, and they could see that all of their prayers had come together in this moment, and they saw life eternal, and they knew that God had chosen them to partake of it. This is real faith. This is a faith that endures in the face of adversity. It's not like going to the market, you know, where you pay a few dollars to get something. You say, "No, that was a good deal. That worked." It's something where our entire being is in the hand and in the love and concern of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. So, when he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her. Can you imagine? They're already in the funeral, as it were. It's not formally, but they're mourning. They're weeping and mourning because she has died. And he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." An amazing thing. And it has to be he's speaking spiritually. He knows that she's physically composed. But spiritually, she's not. And the life and power of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, who was crucified, died, buried, and raised from the dead, is sufficient to overcome even the physical death of this little child. And so he speaks, you might say, in the future. It's a prophecy. She's not dead. She's just sleeping. And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside. It took her, can you imagine, he put them all outside. I mean, he probably was a little bit irritated with them. I think he put them out. I wouldn't be surprised if he, up, all of you, out, 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 out. And he took her by the hand and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." And her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished. And he charged them to tell no one what had happened. So here he comes to us. Whether we be of high station, whether we be of low station, or whether we be children approaching the point of maturity, he comes to us. In the power of his resurrection, and this is what's revealed, is the power of his resurrection. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we, together, all of us, every day have to evaluate what we're doing. We have to take a look and see what we're doing. And we have to, every day, say our morning prayers. We have to do this. We've got to say the morning prayers. It's 7 minutes, 10 minutes. If you read slowly, it couldn't be more than 12. Say the morning prayers and ask God to help us, individually, help you individually, and collectively, with earnestness, knowing that he is the good shepherd, and that he desires for us things that we do not yet understand, but he desires for us, essentially, salvation and eternal life in the heavenly kingdom on high. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.